We're in Matthew chapter 8. We're looking at verses 1 through 17, and we're going to see that Jesus not only has the skill set and the authority to teach, but he has the authority to heal. So Jesus has completed the Sermon on the Mount. It's the greatest sermon that was ever preached, and the content that Jesus shared with us is really, what is kingdom life like? What is it like? And he taught the people, and they were astonished because his teaching was different, and it wasn't like the religious leaders of that day. He taught with authority. Why did he teach with authority? Because he was the authority. He properly interpreted the law at a time when the law was not being taught well or correctly. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and think about it like this. He not only taught truth, but he confronted false teaching, even in his day, which is very important. So you have the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew 5 through 7. What is the kingdom like? Well, the next two chapters talk about what kind of king is Jesus. What is he like? You think about some of the amazing teachers that you may have heard at a conference or on the radio, and you think, I would like to meet them one day. Well, just like everyone, we have different personalities, but a lot of times they might be really skilled in teaching and then maybe not so much in personal skills. Well, Jesus comes down from the mountain and he starts engaging with people on a one-to-one basis. And it really answers the question, can this wonderful teacher, can he relate to me? Can I connect with him? Does he see me? Does he see my need? And Matthew's answer is absolutely unmistakable. Jesus has authority over disease and demons and nature and sin and death. Why? Because he is the promised Messiah and King. So Matthew 8 and 9 reveals the authority of Jesus found in every single realm of our life, every single realm. So there's no problem too great for Jesus. There's no disease that's too advanced. There's no demon that's too powerful, and there's no sin that's too deep or grave that is beyond the authority of the King. And so he comes down from the mountain, and we see this transition going from teaching authority to personal ministry and healing authority. He comes to our level. He meets our needs. Jesus, you can say, he's the God of the mountaintop and he's the God of the valley. And we're glad for both. Amen? He can minister to kingdom people and he easily teaches kingdom principles. Look with me at chapter 7 at the end there, just up two verses. This is the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. This, for Bible students, you know, is a very intentional shift. It's a structural shift that Matthew wants us to see. We go from sermon to demonstration. We go from preaching to power. We go from words to works. And so here is just kind of the basic outline of this section of Matthew that we find ourselves in. In chapters 5 through 7, we see Jesus explaining what the kingdom life is like. And then in Matthew 8 and 9, we see the kingdom power demonstrated. How do we connect with that? How do we receive that? And in these chapters, we don't see just random miracles. Everything is on purpose with the Lord, right? So each miracle declares who Jesus is, what authority he possesses, his compassion that he has towards broken humanity. And so it's really not just to see his power, but understand in chapters 8 and 9, we see his power over illness, the natural elements, the spiritual realm, including man's eternal destiny. Verses 1 through 17, he will touch a leper, heal a Gentile, cure Peter's mother-in-law of a terrible fever and also, and all the while, fulfilling prophecy. It's amazing. Some people count the miracles in chapters 8 and 9 different ways. So some find 9 miracles, some find 10. But this is a very, well, miraculous section of Scripture, to say the least. And I hope that you're as blessed as I am to have been going through it. So verse 1, when he'd come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. They were astonished. He comes off the mountain. People are following him, great throngs of people. And what does he do? He immediately enters into human suffering, the normal life of people. And the first person that Matthew chooses to highlight is absolutely intentional. Jesus meets a leper. And you could call him an outcast. And he was probably one of the greatest outcasts in Israel, for he had leprosy. And he was Jewish, and he was cast out from society. And we see that Jesus touches the untouchable here. And behold, Matthew writes, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So why does Matthew say, behold? That word means to consider. It's an imperative. It means to look closely, because it's shocking that a leper would do something like this. First, that a leper would come from his exclusion and come to where Jesus is and worship him is amazing. And he's not just giving Jesus respect. He's worshiping the king. And why do we know that? This man is as good as dead, and Jesus is his only hope, and he knows Jesus has this kind of authority, and he knows that Jesus can heal. That's number one. But second, the leper's request is telling. He's not just concerned about the ability of Jesus to heal, but what he's thinking about is the willingness of Jesus to heal. He knows that Jesus can heal. The matter is he willing? Now, it's one thing to be willing to do something extraordinary for another person, but it's another thing to have the ability to perform it. And you need both. Hebrews 7 speaks of the eternal priesthood of Jesus. He is eternal, his priesthood is eternal, and therefore the writer says in Hebrews 7:25 that he's able to save to the uttermost. And so this means that Jesus wants to save people, and he is able to save people. That's really, really good. We can be wanting to minister to someone, but we don't have the means to. We can be willing, but not able. Guess what? Jesus is willing, and he's able. The leper needs a miracle, and he came to a miracle worker, and this has already been the testimony of Jesus since the very beginning of his ministry. If you turn to the left, back to Matthew chapter 4 real quick, Matthew chapter 4, and then drop down at verse 23, really shows us what Jesus has been about in the beginning parts of his ministry. And it reads like this, Matthew 4, 23. Now when Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Isn't that miraculous? Having a healing ministry is part of something that is definitely messianic. And here this leper had no doubt heard that Jesus can heal all kinds of diseases. And leprosy was certainly one kind of disease, wasn't it? Even though it was a very brutal disease. You know, leprosy is, even to this day, an incurable disease. Now, for Israel, there were very, very strict instructions on how to handle such cases. And sadly, for the person, but for the benefit of the greater community, they were to be isolated. they were to be put out from the congregation, and they would have to avoid physical contact with other people. And then when they were in proximity to other people, they would have to cry out, unclean, unclean. And the Bible makes a connection between leprosy and sin. Leviticus 13 is entirely devoted to handling the issue of leprosy. And upon a closer examination, we find that it does paint for us a picture of sin. So like leprosy, isn't this true that sin is something deeper than the skin? Like leprosy, it's something that spreads. It's something that defiles. It's something that isolates. And according to the Levitical law, anything that touched a leprous person was to be burned in the fire, just like our sin. Today, it's called Hansen's disease. And while there are modern medications for it, those medications, they only arrest or slow its progression. Even to this day, it remains incurable. Luke tells us that this man, of course, it comes from Dr. Luke, he says, this man was full of leprosy. This disease had riddled his body and was at an advanced stage. And so this leper, he needed a miracle. And he's placing his entire case into the hands of Jesus. And this is what the son or daughter of God is to do as well. Like the leper, in our sin, we are as good as dead. There's no human cure for sin. And the leper was as good as dead like we are. He was ceremonially unclean. He was untouchable. So no one would come near him. He lacked that important physical connection with other human beings. He was isolated, living outside the general population and rejected by society. And so what does Jesus do? Back in Matthew 8, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So here, he wanted to know if Jesus is willing or not. He knew Jesus was able. And Jesus says, I'm willing. He's able. What a savior. He touches the leper and he says, be cleansed. And the leper was cleansed. Now, for the leper to be healed, did Jesus have to touch him? No. But do you think it meant something special for that leper who had advanced leprosy and had been away from human contact and human touch for who knows how many years that Jesus put his hand on him and touched him, and he was cleansed in that very moment? What's kind of wild is that this actually violated Mosaic law in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 4, where no one was to touch someone or some unclean thing. But listen, when Jesus touched him, he was no longer unclean. When Jesus touched him, he wasn't a leper anymore. And it wasn't that Jesus somehow became a leper. No, Jesus' healing nature issued forth to this man, and he was cleansed. The cleansing power of Jesus made this man clean. And you know, I would be remiss if I didn't mention it, but that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave means that everyone who believes on Jesus will be cleansed from their incurable sin and have life in his name. You know, as dreaded as leprosy is, the most dreaded disease on the planet today is that of sin. And it affects all humans. And it's not just contagious, it's genetic. It's bad. But Jesus, he made a provision for sin, didn't he? He satisfied the justice of God so that we could be freed from eternal death. And like the leper, a man or a woman must humbly come to Jesus, admit their condition as well as his ability to cleanse and forgive. I love these little tiny gospel nuggets that are peppered throughout the Bible, but one of those is Colossians 1:14. And in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's in a person. It's in Jesus. It's not in works. It's not in your people group or your tribe or your background or some geographical place that you go to. It's in Him. It's in Jesus. So for anyone, if you come to Jesus and believe on Him, you can be cleansed from your sin just like this leper was cleansed from this deadly disease. And here's what Jesus said to this leper. He said, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So Jesus is just getting his ministry rolling, and yet he doesn't want publicity? I mean, who doesn't want publicity? Well, Jesus, he's playing a little bit longer game. He's not just playing 3D chess, he's playing infinite level chess. Right, he's got a plan, and he's working according to the plan that was hammered out between him and the Father from eternity past. And he really wants to quash or avoid inflaming the popular but mistaken notion that this Messiah, that he would somehow set up an immediate and a political kingdom. That's not why Jesus was there. He was there to establish a spiritual kingdom first. He came to preach the kingdom and call people to repentance and go to the cross. And so he wasn't on man's timetable. There's a couple times when people tried to grab Jesus to crown him as king right there, but he snuck away through the crowds. Why? Because his hour had not come. He was on God's timetable, not man's timetable. Oh, the hour would come, but it's not now. So Jesus tells this leper, "See that you tell no one and show yourself to the priest." Why did Jesus want to send this leper to the priest? Well, one, because healing of leprosy was so rare, the rabbis of that day limited it to a messianic feat. They realized that if somebody gets healed of leprosy, then we think that the Messiah is probably on the scene. It was incurable by human power. Now, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, Jesus said that there were many lepers in the days of Elisha, but only Naaman the Syrian was healed. So a lot of people had leprosy, but the healing from leprosy by God was very, very rare. And so that this leper is cleansed of his deadly disease, this is rare, and it's remarkable. And this is, by the way, the first specific healing that Matthew records in his gospel. So we read in chapter 4 that Jesus was healing all kinds of diseases, all kinds of sicknesses. This is the first specific one that is mentioned. And so it's remarkable in that sense. But why else did Jesus send him to the priest? The priests would only examine a previous leper to confirm a healing, and then they had a certain sacrificial ritual to go through for the ceremonial cleansing. The law in Leviticus did not bring a healing in and of itself. No leper went to the priest to get cleansed of their leprosy. The instruction is for the leper to go who had been healed. So the priest wasn't the healer, he was the witness. Are you guys with me? Okay, stay with me. The law could only diagnose the disease, it could not cure it. Wow. Isn't that interesting? Just like for us, the law reveals our sin, but only the sacrifice of Jesus and his blood can cleanse us from it. What a picture. Now, God said in Leviticus 14:2, he said, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest." And then it goes on to talk about the specific protocol that would ensue. But what day is he talking about? He's talking about this day when this leper got healed by the Messiah. What is the bigger picture here? Jesus told him to respond to his cleansing, listen to this, by obeying the word of God. You've been cleansed of your deadly disease Now, with every ounce of strength that's within you, seek to obey the word of God and move forward. Now, this would be a great testimony to the priests. It would be a witness to them and against them. They would then walk through sacrifice and anointing, all pointing to Jesus, and it would send a message to the priests. What kind of message? The kingdom has arrived. The Messiah is here, and God is moving among his people. The same thing is true today. Jesus is moving amongst the people of this earth and even among people who have called upon his name. And we need to understand, especially from these two chapters, that when you come to Jesus, he will by no means cast you out. He's standing there with open arms, pierced hands, and he's ready to receive you. Excuse me. Now, sometimes when we come to Jesus for physical healing, sometimes he will heal our physical infirmities. There are many, many different reasons for disease and infirmity that we find in Scripture where God has a greater purpose for it. And sometimes we don't know, but we can still trust him. But you know what? Even today, he has the power to heal ailments and all kinds of diseases. But he doesn't heal everybody. Even pillars in the faith, and you think about the Apostle Paul, right? He had what was called a thorn in his flesh. It wasn't a literal thorn, but it was something that was ailing him and holding him back. And he prayed three times for God to remove this temporal, physical thorn. And God, in his sovereignty, he chose not to. But yet his grace was sufficient for Paul. He might not heal a person, but he will give grace in order to work through the situation. And so even if God doesn't bring healing to our body, listen, he is always ready to pour out grace and mercy and his love and his presence in time of need. That's the truth. Even when we call out to God for answers, we're not guaranteed the answers. You know what we're guaranteed as children of God? We're guaranteed his presence. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. And so we think about his presence, his mercy, his grace, and his love. Those are things that we wouldn't ever want to do without. What we wouldn't ever want to trade mercy and grace and love for physical healing, would we? No. Those gifts are eternal. We read in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So two final thoughts before we proceed. Number one, Jesus is not repelled by broken people who come to him in faith. He beckons us to come. And number two, real faith responds with obedience. This leper came to the Lord as an outcast Jew, and Jesus touched him. And even today, Jesus is more than willing to touch your heart and touch your situation and your hurts and shower you with his love and his grace. So whether it's something physical or relational or whatever, Jesus wants to be involved in your life. The point is, come to Jesus. Your need, your ailment, your hurt, no hurt or issue is too small for Jesus. Just come to him. So now Matthew is going to move to something that's even more shocking. We're going to see that a Gentile centurion comes to Jesus in faith, and guess what? Jesus responds to him too. He responds to extraordinary faith we see in verses 5 through 13. And now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. So it's really interesting when you look at Scripture, and if you were to do a word search for centurions, all centurions mentioned in Scripture are mentioned favorably. They're mentioned favorably. They all acted in an honorable manner. And Luke records for us that this centurion sent Jewish elders to Jesus to inform him of the difficult situation. And so difficult it was that the servant was at the point of death, unable to be brought to Jesus. And Luke also mentions that this particular servant was dear to this professional soldier. And Jesus responds positively because of the faith and because it was a matter of life and death. He will come and heal the centurion's servant. But when he heard the reply of Jesus, he sends word back like we read in verses 8 and 9. And he says, Lord, I'm not unworthy to have you in my home. I'm a man under authority. Whose authority was the centurion under? Caesar's authority, right? And he recognizes universal authority structure that is ubiquitous throughout the universe. And so he says, you can speak the word and he will be healed. And Luke records that Jesus at this time wasn't even far from the house when the centurion sent word back. And he said, I'm unworthy. Why would he say, I'm unworthy for you to come in my home? Well, the centurion was a Gentile and Jesus was a Jew. Most Jews considered Gentile homes ceremonially unclean. And so the centurion probably assumed that a respected rabbi like Jesus would not want to enter the house. What do you think? Do you think Jesus would have entered the house if he got that far? 100%. But notice his humility and consideration here. He knows the culture. He's actually someone who's for the Jewish community, and he's trying to spare Jesus any kind of awkwardness and the trouble, not just of coming to his house, but actually coming into his house. And so the man wasn't just concerned about himself. He cared about his servant, and he cared about Jesus, too. And implying that Jesus could speak a word for his servant to be healed really reveals to us the understanding that the centurion had of Jesus' nature and Jesus' power. He believed in the power of the word of Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? At this time, Israel was under Roman occupation. This is a Gentile soldier, probably had a measure of, brutality and cruelty. And just, I mean, if you're a centurion soldier, you had to get things done. But here he is understanding the power of the word of Jesus. Oh, that people who have professed Jesus would believe as powerfully as this centurion did in the word of Jesus. He understood the nature and structure of authority in the military chain of command. And these orders in the military, he understand that they were to be obeyed completely and immediately. And he believes that Jesus had this amount of power. He recognized that Jesus was under another authority. The soldiers came from Caesar, but the authority of Jesus came from God. And listen to this, anyone who exercises any authority has to be under authority themselves. That's just the way it is. And remember this too, when we look at this, this is where the different gospels help paint a bigger picture. Luke records that he was so devoted to Judaism that he actually built the Jews a synagogue in Capernaum. So he funded it. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this report that this is what the centurion said, he marveled and he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. He marvels at the response of the centurion. He simply had faith in the word of Jesus. And when you see the word marveled there, this is one of two times that marveled is used of Jesus, that he marveled. There's this time, and then the other one is in Mark 6:6. And Jesus marveled at the unbelief of the Jews. Wow, that would bring up a very piercing question. If Jesus looked at our faith, would he marvel in a positive sense? Or would he marvel in a sense of being astonished of our unbelief? Another interesting aspect of this verse, it's the first time the word faith is used in the Gospel of Matthew. And again, it's not used of the Jews. It's used of a Gentile Roman centurion who's leaning into the kingdom of God. And this would also criticize the slowness of the Jews to believe, but also reveals something else. It reveals the possibility of Gentiles coming to faith, which God has always had a heart for. And Jesus continues in verse 11, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." So verse 11 is teaching us that Gentiles will have a part in the kingdom of heaven, dining with the patriarchs of the future kingdom. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 28 to go into all the world and make disciples. And it's always been God's plan to bring Gentiles into his eternal family. Any Gentile who responds to the kingdom message by faith will partake in the coming banquet that is called the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19:9. The door is open, the way has been made, and someone just has to respond to Jesus and his person and work and his death and burial and resurrection by faith. And understand this, at this time in Israel's history, most Jews did not expect Gentiles to have a place in the coming kingdom. And in just a few words, Jesus reveals to us that heaven is a real place. It's a real place, and it's filled with rest and joy and fellowship and food, which is cool, and people from every corner of the earth gathered together with the Lord. Now listen, verse 12 paints a different picture. But, that's a contrast word, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In contrast to the Gentiles coming in by faith, the sons of the kingdom, which is a Semitic term used for the nation of Israel, they will lose their place at the table if they refuse to follow the soldiers' example of faith. That's the point. So it doesn't matter if they're a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If they don't place faith in the Messiah, they're not going to have a seat at the banqueting table. That the centurion was a Gentile didn't keep him from being saved. And the ethnic line of the Jewish people didn't automatically make them saved. I mean, there's coming in a matter of years, my friends, the greatest Jewish revival that the world has ever known when they believe on Jesus as their Messiah. But that's what they'll have to do. That's what Paul talked about in Romans 11. All Israel will be saved. It's not a rubber stamp. It's something that each individual will confess Jesus as Lord, and they will be saved. But here, Jesus is saying, if the Jewish community, the sons of the kingdom, the very sons of the kingdom, if they chose unbelief, then they'd be cast into outer darkness. There'd be no joy, no happiness, and no beautiful banquet. Only the horrible torment of being in a place where light, love, and joy are absent. Matthew 13:42 calls this hellish place a furnace of fire. And there's no doubt that Jesus is talking about hell. He wasn't afraid to. And in teaching about hell, he teaches that those who go there will not be annihilated. They're not going to be snuffed out. There's an eternal torment for people who don't choose Jesus and don't choose life, and they reject the Lord and they reject his provision for salvation. There will be great anguish over the loss of eternal happiness. And then Jesus turns and he says to the centurion, or the messengers actually, he says, "Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. The belief of the centurion was totally in line with the character and the nature and the will of Jesus. He made a faith-filled, humble claim that Jesus could heal, that he had the authority to heal, and that he could heal from a distance. Now, just because you and I ask for something we really, 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 really want doesn't mean that Jesus is automatically going to do it. He's not a genie in a bottle. We read in the Gospels where he says, if you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. So it's not just it's not a name it and claim it, blab it, grab it thing he's saying. If we ask for things in the name of Jesus, that means that we're asking in the nature of his character, right? And then also he says, and according to my Father's will, and it will be done for you. Okay, so it has to be in line with Jesus, in line with his character, according to God's will, which includes God's timing. We ask Jesus for something and he might say no, but it might really be no, not now. And we just have to keep trusting him. He might say wait and just be patient. We ask him for something specific and he wants to meet the need in a different way. Our request has to be in accordance with his character and his name and his will and his timing. And notice that Jesus says, go your way and let what you've asked be done for you. It says that very hour the servant was healed. That very hour. Now, it's not speaking of a 60-minute hour. It's speaking of time in generally, but it's also saying from the very moment when they did the math that Jesus said, your servant is healed, that his servant was healed. That's pretty cool. He gets back, the word comes back, and he says, hey, Jesus said your servant is healed. And the centurion who's at home says, I know. Wait, when did Jesus say that he was healed? Oh, about 20 after. And he looks at the sundial. And he goes, it was about 20 after when he came up from his bed. It's just amazing. Jesus can heal at a distance. It's so wonderful and remarkable. Matthew continues showing us that the authority or the authority and compassion of Jesus that he has from a leper to a Gentile servant. And now he enters into the home of one of his disciples. And he's going to heal a sickness that probably we've all experienced. And it's a beautiful passage because he keeps on moving towards broken people. That's where he was. He was among the broken and the brokenhearted and among sinners. And here we see that Jesus restores ordinary brokenness. You know, nothing's too great or nothing's too small for Jesus to touch. Verse 14, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and then she arose and served them. So again, this is the same day. This is the same day as the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, and he heals a leper. Excuse me. I need healing in my throat. But he enters Capernaum, and then he heals the centurion's servant at a distance. And now he comes into Peter's home. Mark's gospel records that James and John were there. We find out that Peter has a mother-in-law. He's got a wife, and so he has a mother-in-law. He's married. So just imagine that. I'm not going to get into it, but Peter was married. And Paul actually talks about that a number of the other disciples were married as well. But what they're doing, they're hosting a dinner this very night. And she would have helped, Peter's mother-in-law, but as Dr. Luke puts it in his gospel, she had a great fever. I love when you look at some of these little things where it's like, oh yeah, he's a doctor. He points out far more regarding people's physical condition than the other gospel writers. Why? He's a doctor. He's interested in those things. But she had a great fever. And listen, no normal person is comfortable with a fever that's over, you know, like 99.9 or a no good fever, right? When it's 100 or more, who can say, you know what? I really enjoy a good fever. We don't. And it's actually dangerous if it's a high fever for a certain period of time. And so it's not just, you know, uncomfortable and unfortunate and sometimes dangerous in our current Western world to have a fever for a number of days, but especially so 2,000 years ago. And especially because she was hosting a dinner in the home that night. Oh, how convenient. You're hosting a dinner and you have a high fever. And Jesus comes in, simply touches her hand, and she rises up. And what does she do? she immediately starts serving. Mark 1:31, so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her and she served them. What a beautiful response to being healed of a high and terrible fever. What a picture of complete healing. It should really cause us to love Jesus even more, that we see him ministering not only to the crowds, but just in Peter's house, in Peter's home. Insert mother-in-law joke here. Nope. I guess I forgot to do that. But in all seriousness, the event that we see here shows us something very, very powerful. Not just that Jesus has the ability to heal, but it reveals that serving Jesus is a wonderful and appropriate response to being restored, but then also in application to being restored spiritually as well, to being healed from sin sickness, to confess our sins and find that God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then when we believe on the word of God that he's forgiven us, to get up and keep serving him. Additionally, it shows again, the disciples had ordinary family lives and responsibilities, and you know they had actual household struggles. She had a fever. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. And you can say it like this, that Jesus not only rules over the great storms of life, he cares about the challenges that we face inside our homes. Whether it's a 99.9 no good fever that we have or our kids have or some kind of ailment, no matter how great or small, Jesus cares about that. We just need to make sure to invite him in. And then finally, number four, we find that Jesus fulfills messianic prophecy. It doesn't surprise us. We read in verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, there's not really any great differential between infirmities and sicknesses that you look and you go, well, what's a sickness and what's an infirmity? They're both, you know, synonyms basically. But we read that after this had happened, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And so likely this is taking place on the Sabbath. He's waiting for Sabbath to end. Mark 1:33, it says this. He records that the whole city was gathered at the door. The whole city. And they brought the sick and those possessed by demons to Jesus. And so word is getting out. And in fact, the Gospel of Mark records that the leper didn't keep the miracle to himself, but he shared it so openly that it made it very, very difficult for Jesus to minister in the cities. And so what we're seeing is the beginning of that effect here. He's doing messianic things. He's touching people's sicknesses. And notice he's casting out the spirits with the word and healing all who are sick. And he's fulfilling prophecy. What a day. The Sermon on the Mount heals a leper, responds to a soldier's faith, enters the disciples' home, and spends the rest of the evening healing the sick and casting out demons. Even at the end of such a full day, he still took time to minister to those who had been affected by sin. And ultimately, physical ailments are an effect of sin, an outward effect that we live in a broken world. He casts out demons with a word. He just spoke a word, and the demons were gone from these people. He can heal at a distance. There was no illness that Jesus could not cure. And then Matthew just takes one line out of Isaiah chapter 53. Just one line. Literal translation, he himself took our sicknesses and bore our pain. And Matthew sees this as part of the entirety of Isaiah 53. He doesn't have to quote all of Isaiah 53 because all of Isaiah 53 is all about the fact that Jesus came and took our sickness and bore our pain. He sees Jesus as our substitute and our burden bearer. He who knew no sin would become sin for us. And Matthew, again, if you noticed his favorite phrase in verse 17, that it might be fulfilled. He's pointing out to his Jewish readership that Jesus is fulfilling messianic prophecy. With his preaching and teaching, Jesus was freeing people from their sins and showing them there's a better way. He is the way. Understand that Matthew doesn't really make a big distinction between physical and spiritual healing because he's pointing out the power of Jesus. Now, some of these people that we'll see in the Gospels, they're healed of their physical ailment, and then he also says, and be forgiven. Who can forgive people like that but the Son of God? Exactly. It's just him. And only the Messiah who would die on the cross for sin could possibly work such a ministry of healing people from physical disease. And all of them. There was no case that was a struggle for Jesus. There was no issue of demonic possession where it required more than one word. Just one word. And what we've seen from just verses 1 through 15, it should be obvious to us, and we should definitely take note of this, is that Jesus will not be put in a box. In fact, when you look through these two chapters and the Gospels regarding physical healing, they're all different. Some are similar. He heals with a touch. He can heal at a distance. He can speak a word and the demons flee. And part of that is to just point out that there's nothing mechanical about this. It's relational. He heals a religious outcast, a Gentile officer, a woman related to Peter, and a host of others. Each one was different. He healed by touch. He healed by proximity. He healed at a distance. And each one was given his full attention. And what does that speak to us this morning? It means that Jesus cares for the individual. He cares for you. He sees you. He knows that you're here right now. And if Jesus had authority to cure incurable sickness and heal from a distance and cast out demons and heal a fever inside of a home just by taking her hand and lifting her up, then doesn't that teach us something amazing about his character and his nature? If Jesus can do all those things, then don't you think he can exercise his might and power and care towards you this morning, believer? Or if you're not a believer, towards you to deal with your sin and bring you into his eternal family? The answer is certainly, certainly. He'll touch and heal the one that society says is untouchable, the leper probably without all hope, but already we find as far as back as chapter 4, he was already healing all kinds of diseases. He healed them all. So perhaps you're not plagued with a physical issue, but you're plagued by some situation in your life, or both. I mean, Jesus can bring healing into your life. He wants to touch the situation. He wants to minister to you as you go through a situation. And listen, I get it, and I know Jesus gets it, because we oftentimes say, Lord, remove this thorn from me, like Paul, and that's natural. Lord, remove this thing, remove this ailment, remove this brokenness, remove this thing from my life. And that's natural, but we just have to submit to the will of God. Because that which is meant for evil, God intends for good. And he can turn what's meant for evil and use it for our good, can't he? And he uses oftentimes these really, really difficult and hard things to grow us up and to strengthen us. And so, you know, we tend to go, Lord, remove the burden. But then maturity would say, Lord, remove the burden, but if it's your will that you don't, give me a stronger back. Lord, heal my back. Please. If there's a broken relationship, he can bring restoration. If there's is a physical ailment going on in your body this morning, bring your care to Jesus. Bring your need to Jesus. You know, we read in the Bible, you have not because you ask not. Why would someone experience the healing of Jesus if they never ask him for healing or ask for his touch? And yet the greatest sickness is that we need healing from sin, and that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He has the authority to heal us from the sin that plagues us, and guess what? He not only has the authority, but he's willing. He's willing. Whatever kind of issue, whatever kind of sin, whatever kind of character project, let's just say, that Jesus is currently working on you, guess what? He has you. He loves you. He knows that we're under construction. He knows that sanctification is a process. But we just need to humble ourselves before him and say, Lord, here's my thing. I need your touch. I need your involvement in my life. And guess what? He's going to say yes. If you come to Jesus, he's not going to cast you out. Isn't that good news? Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you in Jesus' name for being so good to us and kind. And Lord, thank you for truly giving us Jesus. We're so thankful to know him as the good and great shepherd of our souls, but we also know Jesus as the great physician. And Jesus, we see in the Gospels that you can heal with a word, you heal in proximity, and you heal at a distance. You can do it all, Lord. You heal all kinds of diseases, all kinds of consequences of sin, Lord. You're able to touch in our lives. And I know that, and we know that, true healing and health are only found in you. And we also know, Lord, and it's an important perspective to have, that the most blessed sort of health that any of us can have is spiritual health. And Lord, we need your touch this morning, and we cry out to you, and we pray that you would forgive us of our sins, and Lord, that we would move forward, and that we would respond by obeying your word, and respond by serving you and serving others. Lord, I pray that you would touch every need here, that you would meet every hurt, every heartache, every pain, whether it's physical or spiritual. Lord, and I pray too that you would empower us to live for you in a holy way in this crazy and ungodly world that we live in. Jesus, we know that one day you're going to sort out all the junk and the garbage and the chaos and the insanity that we see in the world today. But until then, we know that you desire for us to be your lights and witnesses. And so, Lord, empower us by your Spirit and enable us to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.